Turn with me in your Bibles again to Judges chapter 11. Hold your place there. We'll be coming right back to it. But look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Go down to verse 32 in Hebrews chapter 11. The writer says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." Jephthah is mentioned in this hall of faith. There's something about him that made Paul, the writer here, mention Jephthah's name. He's mentioned also again in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Turn there with me, please. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Just a few books over. You have Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 11. "And the Lord sent Jerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe." He's mentioned again here as one of the judges in the book of Judges. Now, in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel. Now, they tried to make a king at one time, but it didn't work out. God gave them deliverers, judges, saviors, if you will. When they got themselves involved in sin and idolatry, God sent the armies of the people they left instead of getting rid of them like God told them to when they went into the land of Canaan. They left them there, and God told them, "Now if you leave them there, they're going to cause you to be idol worshipers, and your sons and daughters will marry into them. You'll intermingle." And there was this problem. There was no king in Israel, and everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. That's just plain anarchy, isn't it? Everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. Seems like that's happening a lot around these United States today. Everybody doing that which is right in his own eyes. They didn't destroy the enemies. They mingled with the enemies. They were subdued by their enemies. And James said it this way in the book of James, chapter 1, "We're tempted of our own lusts and enticed." And when our lust brings forth sin, sin brings forth death, destruction. Jephthah here is a type. Well, actually, it's two different types as we'll look at it. He's a type of all sinners, and he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a type of all sinners. It says here in 11:1 that Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. He was the son of a harlot. He was a mighty man, and our God is mighty to save, isn't he? He's a mighty man, the God-man, mighty to save. He is the mighty God. He is the God-man. But here we have a man who is called a mighty man. There was some might, some ability about Jephthah, and that's what caused the Gileadites to call him back. He had a lowly, questionable birth. He was the son of a harlot. I'm trying to think of the passage. There is a passage in Scripture that tells us that this type of person Well, I can't find it now. I just thought of it. But the person who was a son of a harlot for four generations or five generations, I can't remember which, but they could not even go to the temple to sacrifice. He was an outcast. He was forsaken. He was had a lowly and questionable birth. And didn't that happen to our Lord? He was virgin born. Joseph was minded to privately put her away because she was with child and he didn't know exactly what happened. And that's when the Lord said, "Now, you call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is my child. This is my son." The Holy Spirit had overshadowed her, and she knew that. But he was minded to privately put her away because she was with child and having no husband. There was a time that Jesus Christ had a discussion with the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day. And he was talking about the fact that they were not sons of the covenant. They were not sons of the doctrine. And they said, "Well, we be not born of fornication," as if to say, "What about you, Jesus Christ?" I wonder if they were, what does they say, putting a slam against the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, they were talking about the law. "We be sons of the law, sons of Moses, sons of Abraham." And the Lord said, "If you're sons of Abraham, then you ought to believe on me." And that's just the way it is. If you are a son of Abraham, you will believe on Jesus Christ. He was an outcast. The Lord Jesus came unto his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men, Isaiah said. Jephthah was a type of the Lord, but he was also a type of all who are sinners. He was born in shame. "In sin did my mother conceive me. In iniquity did my mother conceive me. Shapen in iniquity, in sin did she conceive me." He lived in that shame all his life. Nothing he could do to change it. Nothing we can do to change the shame of who we are. Sinners before a holy God. Not one thing we can do to change that. He was a stranger from the covenant. There's the verse I was looking for. Look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. I said the fifth or sixth generation. It says here the tenth generation. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord." He was an outcast. He couldn't even go to the temple to worship with sacrifice. He was a bastard child. He was a stranger to the covenant. According to chapter 11 of Judges, verse 3, "Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him." He was a rebel. He was thrust out, so he said, "Okay, if I'm going to be thrust out, I'll just be a rebel." That's what we are before God, isn't it? Aren't we rebels? Aren't we rebels? Aren't we shameful? Aren't we sinners? Does that ever change? To the tenth generation, does that ever change? For all time, does that ever change? Unless Jesus Christ changes it for us. And He did. He did. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Rebels become one with Christ. Sinners become white as snow. The bastard, the one without a father, in Jesus Christ, has a father. What a blessing it is to know Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. He was a rebel, but I want you to note this. He was chosen of the Lord. God chose Jephthah. Oh, the men of Gilead thought they had. They're the one that called him back up and said, "Come, lead our army." God said, "No, I want Jephthah there. I want Jephthah to lead my people. I want Jephthah to be my deliverer." And He took a sinful, rebel, bastard man and made him a judge over Israel. Only God can do something like that. Only God can do something like that. He was chosen of the Lord. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. He loves His people. And God gave Himself for His people. Our Lord came to save sinners. He came to save those rebels. He came to save those bastards. He came to save those blind, those captive, those prisoners, those lame, those deaf. God came to save those kind of people. He came to save the weak. He came to save the ungodly. And thank the Lord, He came to save me. And I'm like Paul, I have to say I'm the chief of sinners. Oh, the awfulness in my mind and my heart and my actions. But He came to save me. And you know what? He won't fail. Oh, that gives me hope. That gives me a blessing like you wouldn't believe. He'll not fail in the saving of me. He's able to keep me right up until the time that He calls me into glory. However He calls me. Calls me into glory, and I will be with Him for all eternity because of what He did. What He did. Nothing that I could do. Jephthah was an outcast and forsaken, we read in these first few verses a while ago. An outcast and forsaken. I want to show you two verses. Hold your place there. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, look down at verse 17. God is speaking to His people. And He says, "For I will restore health unto thee, I will heal of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion whom no man seeketh after." You read a verse of Scripture that says, "No man careth for my soul." That was our Lord Jesus going to the cross. "No man careth for my soul." If they didn't care for Him, do you think they would care for you? This world is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims here. We look for a city whose foundation and whose builder is God, whose foundation is not made with hands, whose builder is God. We look for something far better than any of the wisdom of this world could offer. We're looking for something far better than any of the power, the political powers or whatever power that this world could offer. We're looking to Jesus Christ. Yeah. and Him alone. That thrills my soul, doesn't it, too? We go to Him because He has the words of life. Where else would I go? He is life. Where else would I go? This outcast, Jephthah, is called back. He is an outcast no more. And he attracted these outcasts. He attracted vain people. It says here in verse 3. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, it says. What about our Lord? The Pharisee stood over there and said, "This man receiveth sinners." I can hear the snarl in their voices. Well, I'm glad he does receive sinners, aren't you? Because that's what I am. And these sinners, they said, "Well, he eateth with sinners." Those sinners drew near to him. Why? Because they realized that this was the Lord of glory. And the only love and salvation they would ever have was standing right in front of them. Right here, the Lord of glory, the only salvation, the only life, the only union with God, the only righteousness we'll ever have is standing right here before us. In the person of the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ, who said He would be there in the midst where two or three are gathered. All those people who were nothings, all those publicans and sinners, all those harlots, all those demon-possessed, all the beggars, the blind, the sickly, the lepers, all those that were not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble. And the reason being that all the glory would go to Jesus Christ. All the glory would go to God. If we had something to offer God, let me put it this way. I know myself. I know the pride that I have. I know the vainglory that I have. And speaking for myself, if there was something that I could have done to promote my salvation, I'd be bragging about it. But there was nothing. Not one thing. Isn't it interesting? In verse 6, that they called Jephthah and said, "Come, be our captain." There is a captain of our salvation. He's perfect. Jephthah was made a captain of the people. He was not perfect. He was a man just like you and me. But I want you to look down in verse 11. The end of the verse. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. He was a praying man. He was a praying man. Our Lord spent many, many hours in prayer, didn't He? He'd go up into the mountain to pray. He'd leave the disciples and go and pray. Sometimes He'd take the disciples with Him, like the Garden of Gethsemane. But He was a praying man. And He taught us how to pray. And we know the words, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done." We know the words to what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. That's actually the disciples' prayer. He taught us to pray like that. Here, Jephthah has communion with the Lord. He's called the captain of God's people. He has communion with the Lord. And interestingly, we didn't read this passage, but from verse 12 on through 28, he gave the enemy that came up, the children of Ammon, he gave them an opportunity to hear the truth of what really happened when Israel crossed over into Canaan's land. They said, "This land belongs to us. We want it back." Jephthah said, "No. When we came over this into your land, we could not go through Midian. We could not go through Moab. We had to go around it because you wouldn't let us through. And then you decided to fight against us. And we whipped you boys. And we took the land. And the land now belongs to us. God gave it to us." He taught them a spiritual lesson. He gave the enemy an opportunity to surrender. They would not surrender. Our Lord is the ambassador of peace, isn't he? He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And in verse 29, if you'll look there with me, in verse 29, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." He was Spirit-filled. He was Spirit-filled. The Spirit came upon him. That's what our Lord said when he preached that first message in Nazareth. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the glad tidings, the gospel, to the poor, to the needy, to the imprisoned, to the captive, to the lame, to the blind, to the deaf." And the gracious words that he gave them that day. The Spirit of God was upon him. But look in verse 30. "And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, then I, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Let your yea be yea, your nay, nay. It's better not to vow than to vow and not keep it. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. "Whatever comes out of my house when I get back from the victory, it'll be yours, Lord." And he says here, "And I will offer it up for a burnt offering." I'm not going to try to go into the doctrine. I don't understand everything that I read from this point on. I don't understand all about it, but I do know this. Brother Milton Howard said this. I do know this. If we are not willing to give up everything when we come to Christ, then we're not coming to Christ. You see, Jephthah, when he got home, the first one who met him was his daughter, his only child. And he said, he rent his clothes and said to her, "You've troubled me." The daughter, being a faithful daughter, said, "Lord, said, Father, whatever you vow to the Lord, go ahead and do it. Don't break your promise. Don't break your vow with God. Don't break it." She was willing to give up her life if need be for the cause of the Lord, for God Himself. He was willing to give up his own daughter for God Himself. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Let me see if I can just sum this up just shortly here. In Mark chapter 8. While you're turning there in Mark chapter 8, there are some that believe that there was an escape clause in the way that Jephthah said things. And so there would be no offering, no burnt offering. God wouldn't allow, would He? The offering of a child in fire. Manasseh did that. He offered his children in the fire. God is not into that kind of thing. How could Jephthah be called a man of faith? And that escape clause would allow him to get out of this thing. Some believe that because of the vow, that Jephthah kept his vow and actually sacrificed his own daughter. I don't know which way to go on it. And I didn't come to preach to you a message that showed you exactly which way to go on it. I do know this. Look in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. It's the Lord Jesus is speaking and says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." The life is important here. This is what it's all about. Remember, this man was a mighty man of valor. Remember that human sacrifices were forbidden in God's law. And that this man couldn't even go to the temple to the 10th generation. Remember that this man was filled with the Spirit. And remember that he had a submissive daughter. She was willing to do what he had vowed to the Lord. You see, in closing, let me just say it this way. She was the Lord's bride. She belonged to Him. She was chosen by Him. She was one of God's people. She believed the Lord. She believed what God was doing. She was a bride. She was a bride. And however it goes, she was His bride. However it goes in our lives today, we are the bride of Christ, the church, God's people. No matter how it goes, whether life or death, we belong to the Lord. Paul said it's far better to go be with the Lord than it is to remain here. But to remain here may be good for you. But much far better to go and be with the Lord. And we know some who are already there, don't we? And what a blessing. We wouldn't bring them back for the world. I can just see them sitting at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, praising God all eternity, never doing another thing wrong. No pain. No sorrow. Nothing wrong. For all eternity, praising and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Jephthah was in the hall of faith. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word today. Though there's some things that we still will not be able to explain, yet we know, Lord, that these are things that You do. This was Your providential care. This was for our good. And so are all the things that come to our lives. May we be trusting souls. May we just believe our Lord. May we believe that He is in control and it's His power that controls it all. And Lord, may we walk with You day by day in union with Jesus Christ. And may we be willing to lose our life for the gospel, for Your sake, that we may gain life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 125 in your hymnal. Let's stand and sing it together. Jesus paid it all.
Pray, find in me thine all in all.